So the story of Thomas is recorded for us in the Gospel of John, verses 24 to 29. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my fingers in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, as we do, "Peace be with you." And probably said, "Be not afraid," too. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hand. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have come to believe."
Good morning. Laura, are we good for the, can we do a screen share there? Perfect. Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side." The encounter between Jesus and Thomas described in the Gospel of John has inspired people throughout history. Many pages of theological reflection have been written, exploring its meaning. Litanies of devotion and worship have been developed around the marks or wounds of Jesus shown to Thomas. And diverse forms of artistic expression have tried to depict this wonder-filled moment. One can see why. It's an intimate, mysterious, and perhaps even a bit unsettling encounter. The risen Jesus appears to Thomas and shows him the marks on his hands and his side. And then Jesus doesn't just invite Thomas to reach out his hand and put it in his side. Rather, as the use of the imperative verb in the Greek suggests, he commands or implores Thomas to put his finger in his side. As we continue our series of 40 Days of Wonder this morning, we are invited into this scene to imagine ourselves there as characters in this room of wonder and mystery. Are we Thomas being commanded to move our hand towards Jesus? Are we one of the disciples watching? In this moment, we encounter the risen Lord as marked by the wounds that came from his crucifixion. And we wonder, what can we learn about resurrection life from encountering a Jesus triumphant and victorious over death, but still carrying the marks of his passion in his risen life? This morning, as we explore this gospel text, I'm going to be drawing heavily from the work of theologian and professor Shelley Rambo. In her book, Resurrecting Wounds, Living in the Afterlife of Trauma, Rambo notes that this story from the Gospel of John has often been read through an understanding of resurrection and redemption that suggests that if life is to triumph over death, it must not retain the marks of death. Wounds must be erased. It might seem odd to think that a story about Jesus showing Thomas the marks on his hand and his side would be read in such a way to erase the wounds Jesus displays. But that is exactly what Rambo claims has too often happened in readings of this encounter. After all, as Claire also suggested this morning, this story has not come down to us as the story of Jesus showing Thomas the marks on his hands and side, or Thomas puts his hand in Jesus's side. Rather, as Rambo notes too, the common title of this story is The Doubting Thomas Story. With this title, the story is framed not at all about wounds or woundedness or the significance of the marks remaining on Jesus's risen body, but rather a story about doubt, about not doubting and having faith. Rambo sums up the common reading this way. When Thomas encounters the risen Christ, he's moved to faith by the miracle of resurrection. His doubt is overcome. The result is that the story is a story of triumph, truth, certainty, conclusion. Reading the encounter between Jesus and Thomas through the lens of trauma studies, Rambo suggests that what is lost in this reading is the possibility that resurrection could speak in the meantime, in the in-between spaces of human life. Those in-between spaces are spaces of the presence of wounds and death amidst life, spaces of ongoing struggle, uncertainty, and mystery, and also spaces of possibility for new birth. Throughout her book, Rambo explores where the mystery of this encounter between Jesus and Thomas might lead us if we refuse to read this story as a simple moral tale about how you should not doubt but have faith. And if we take up her invitation, we might just see in this story a story about our personal and our corporate woundedness, as well as the wounds we have individually and socially inflicted on others. We might also discover positive possibilities for healing that come when we learn to see how our woundedness can draw us into a shared journey together in the in-between spaces of life. Early on in her book, Rambo directs our attention to the ways that different artistic interpretations of the encounter between Jesus and Thomas have either encouraged or challenged the common Doubting Thomas reading of this story. So take, for example, the famous Dutch painter Rembrandt's The Incredulity of St. Thomas. In this artistic portrayal of the scene, Jesus gestures toward the open wound on his side and Thomas recoils, hands up. The wound, while visibly present and indeed even at the center of the painting, is not investigated by Thomas. The Gospel of John does not tell us whether, in fact, Thomas puts his hand in Jesus' side, and so it's always been up to interpreters and artists to decide this point. But for Rembrandt, Thomas doesn't go through with it. Perhaps the suggestion is that he didn't need to go through with it. Is this the moment for Rembrandt when Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," and comes to faith without needing to investigate the wound or even see it any longer since the truth has come? This would accord well with the more common reading of this encounter as primarily about the movement from doubt in the resurrection to faith. Later theological interpreters, such as the 16th century Protestant reformer John Calvin, supported the view that this encounter was all about the movement from doubt to faith. For Calvin, the primary point was that Thomas came to believe in the resurrection and that the resurrection confirmed that Jesus was both God and man. Calvin even went so far as to suggest that the wounds on Jesus' body were temporary, remaining only for a time to accommodate Thomas's doubting, and then after that, they were gone, erased from Jesus's glorified body. Not, as in our hymn, we might have noticed this morning, "Crown Him with Many Crowns," where it says, "Rich wounds yet visible above." I don't know if you caught that. "Rich wounds yet visible above." The wounds for that song remain on Jesus. But in Calvin's reading, the wounds were purely instrumental for encouraging belief, but they mattered not after that. And they were certainly not there for Thomas or the other disciples to wonder at or to learn from. The interpretation that downplays the significance of the wounds in this encounter is challenged by the artistic portrayal of the scene by the Italian painter Caravaggio. In Caravaggio's depiction, Jesus is seen drawing Thomas's hand to his side. I don't know if you can see that there, the hand on Thomas's arm or wrist, pressing his finger into his flesh. Thomas, instead of recoiling in a flash of understanding and acknowledgement, looks almost frozen or dazed by it all. Instead of a dazzling ray of light shooting out from Jesus, there's more darkness to this picture, with a subtle, warm light around Jesus. Here, the wounds in the physical encounter between Jesus and Thomas around those wounds are brought into stark focus. It's a more intimate, even unsettling encounter with more wonder and mystery to it, leaving open to us more interpretive possibilities for finding meaning in this shared moment between Jesus, Thomas, and the disciples. But what of those interpretive possibilities? What else can we learn from this encounter if it is not only an encounter that moves Thomas from intellectual doubt to the openness of faith? If we take our cue from Rambo, a renewed focus on the wounds or the marks on Jesus's body is called for. However, even here with this focus, she admits there are certain dangers. If the common reading of the Thomas story takes out all the mystery present in this encounter by reducing it to a tale about moving from doubt to faith, a focus on Jesus's wounds might lead us, on the flip side, into a kind of unhealthy veneration of the wounds and suffering that produced them. We might start to think that wounds and woundedness are not only a tragic part of life in a fallen world, but that somehow they're necessary, even good, all a part of God's plan. Several weeks back on Palm Sunday, Laurel referred to this unhealthy veneration of wounds and suffering when she challenged us to think differently about the atonement, about the relationship between Jesus's suffering and death on the cross and the reconciling work of God that makes us one with God again. In her sermon, Laurel challenged us to see that the gospel is not first principally that God came to earth in Jesus to suffer and die so that we could be reconciled to God, but also, and perhaps most profoundly, that God came to earth in Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us, living a fully human life, living rightly with God and neighbor. Of course, the mission of Jesus being fully human, of living in right relationship with each other and God, clashes with our world of sin. And so Jesus's life of service and healing did lead him to the cross, to that suffering. But it was not the suffering on the cross that was itself the redemption. Rather, it was Jesus's gift of his whole life, lived fully in service to God and neighbor. That was the redemption. God's vindication of Jesus in the resurrection, then, is not the glorification of his suffering, but the vindication of his way of life, saying yes to it. Yes, even though death crushed it. You know, yes, this is the true way. While a focus on the wounds of the risen Jesus clearly has its dangers if they are revered in their own right, if suffering becomes something that we somehow prize. Nonetheless, with that worry, Rambo worries alternately that erasing them threatens to promote an ideal that is equally bad for everyone, but especially those who throughout history have been perpetually mistreated and are underprivileged. After all, bodies are marked in different ways from the different experiences of life, and to ignore or seek to erase those marks could be used to cover over or hide individual and social wounds caused by injustice on the one hand, or On the other hand, erasing wounds could serve an unhealthy obsession with ideal, perfect bodies, so-called. Jesus's return with marks on his body not only challenges societal ideals of normal or able bodies, but also draws us to reflect on the ways that past wounds live on, surface, or have an afterlife in the present. Rambo wonders, in light of all this, is there a way to work through wounds without reinscribing them as negative marks of identity? How can we work through wounds? How can wounds be surfaced and touched in such a way that opens possibilities for rebirth and healing rather than causing ongoing harm? While there's not enough time in a sermon to share with you all of Rambo's wonderful and profound ways of working through wounds in her book, I will briefly offer up just two examples that she provides that I find profound and I think might help us as we consider what we can learn from the encounter between Jesus and Thomas, and specifically Jesus's invitation to touch his wounds. First, Rambo suggests that working through wounds will involve coming to terms with our involvement in wounding others, both personally and at a social level, and coming to revalue lives that we have too often ignored or devalued. She puts it this way, quote, "The invitation to Thomas has an element of confrontation to it, in that Thomas has to face his own complicity in a logic that devalues certain lives. Touching wounds, then, can be an image of reinscribing value, a vision of fierce care, in which an undomesticated vision of the fight to claim life under new terms is inaugurated. Jesus's return gathers the community around a new ethic. Touch symbolizes revaluation, revaluing lives that have been devalued." She continues, "The good news is that the vision that put Jesus on the cross, that threatened the powers and principalities of his day, could not be crushed. Instead, the wounds return both as a symbol of survival and a symbol of the work facing the new community." Survival, a symbol of survival, and a symbol of the work facing the new community. One way of summing up Rambo's insights would be to say Jesus's wounds challenge us to confront our tendencies to wound and asks us to revalue those we have devalued, seeing them as strong survivors of a world that has been unkind to them. Second, Rambo suggests that working through wounds will involve an openness to the transfiguration or transformation of our own wounds into scars. These scars, says Rambo, don't expose the memory of suffering, but protect, cover, and witness that memory together with others in a shared life. Because these scars are protected and covered and witnessed in community, they become sites for possibilities of rebirth in the midst of life. Too often, the vision of healing in our world focuses either on a kind of total overcoming of our woundedness and limitations and dependence on one another now, or a vision that relegates such healing to a distant hereafter. But the healing on display on the marked body of the risen Jesus, Rambo suggests, cannot be aligned with an ideal of perfection that praises those who come away unmarked. Jesus's return to the disciples alive again is a marked return. To further illustrate her point, Rambo retells a wonderful story of a 4th-century saint named Macrina. At one point in her life, Macrina, who lived with her mother in a monastery, had developed a mass on her chest. Overcome with grief and pain from this discovery, Macrina's tears fall to the ground as she prays, and her tears mix in with the dirt to make mud. From the mixture, Macrina makes a balm to rub on the mass. Returning to her mother, Emilia, Macrina asks her to reach out her hand and make the sign of the cross on the mud-covered mass. In her reading of this story, Rambo notices the way that the figures of Jesus and Thomas are refigured in Macrina and Emilia, daughter and mother, a hand reaching out to touch the site of woundedness. Miraculously, after making the sign of the cross, the mass disappeared. But a mark remained in the place where Emilia had made the sign of the cross. And what stands out to Rambo in this story is that the mark or the scar that appeared on Macrina's skin did not come from the internal wound, but rather from its exterior witness by her mother. Rambo describes the impact of the scar this way. The scar does not turn us back into the wound, but instead focuses the work of healing on the surface of the skin. The gaze, our looking only with our eyes, is disrupted, and the scene is focused on other senses, here on the touch between daughter and mother. A little later, Rambo draws out the significance of this reading in relation to the story from the Gospel of John. Could the mother-daughter, she says, could the mother-daughter interaction point us to a different interpretation of this passage? Interpreting resurrection not as a triumphing claim that garners the unique truth of Christianity, but that links those within this tradition to the vision of healing so central to the narrative of Jesus's life. The plunging finger of Thomas that seeks to secure belief is transfigured into the healing fingers, changing the truth that emerges from a reading of this scene. Rambo's powerful interpretation could be summed up this way. Jesus's invitation to Thomas to reach out his hand and put it in his side draws him and the watching disciples into a shared journey of healing together in the in-between of life. Resurrection life, in this understanding, should not be interpreted as a hope for a far-off future healing only, but rather hope for moments of healing that come through the weaving of community in the here and now. To close this time of reflection, I invite you to enter into a time of prayer with me. And throughout the prayer, I invite you, as you're also comfortable, to close your eyes and place a finger on your open palm or on your side, whatever you prefer. It's a tangible way of praying through the scripture passage together. Throughout the prayer, whenever I speak the words, "We say to you," I ask you to join in the refrain, "My Lord and my God." Join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we find ourselves with you today in the in-between spaces of life, and we say to you, "My Lord and my God." We hear your invitation to reach out our hand towards the wounded, and we feel your challenge to repent from our ways of wounding and devaluing others around us. We say to you, "My Lord and my God." As we reach out our hand towards the wounded, we also acknowledge our own wounds. As we share our wounds with you and with trusted friends and helpers, help us to be a community that protects, covers, and witnesses wounds. Weave us together into a community of healing love. We say to you, "My Lord and my God. Amen.